As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and the 10th verse. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Chapter 32, the book of Deuteronomy, and the 10th verse. This word stands in connection with Moses giving his farewell address to Israel of old, his great work as Israel's leader was done, and he was about to be taken to heaven to enter into the rest that remaineth for the people of God. But ere his work concluded, he was inspired of God to give this wonderful address that fills up the book of Deuteronomy. And he was inspired to tell Israel what was the truth about their behavior. And even in his concluding words, he says, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death?" And in this chapter 32, he gives a kind of epitome of the purposes of God in his dealings with Israel. His opening words are very striking. "Give ear, all ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And then he goes on lower down to admonish the Israelites. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." That is a great statement, and it reveals a very great truth, that in the world at large, God's great concern is the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And then comes our text. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And now, first of all, we will look at this word found, for it is very striking. It represents the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage. And when the time came that God purposed that they should be brought out and set forth in the waste howling wilderness to go on their way to the land of promise which God designed to give them. And you will find in Hosea a striking comment upon this word found. And it says that when the Lord found Israel in Egypt, they were to him as grapes to a dying man in a desert. His purposes were fulfilled. Israel had been in Egyptian bondage over 400 years, but now the time was fulfilled, and God's purpose was to bring them out. And it says he found him. This word found, so godly scholars tell us, has got the meaning of sufficing. And if I can make that plain, it means that when a sinner is found by the grace of God, when he is born again, when the good work is begun in his breast, in the beginning of it, there is a guarantee of a sufficiency that the good work begun shall be carried on and brought in the end to a God-glorifying finish. All that is essential to the carrying on of that good work is guaranteed. There shall be grace all sufficient, and grace all sufficient not only to live, but at the end of life's journey to die. It is something like when a young man leaves civilian life to become a member of the army or the air force, whichever it may be. He leaves his civilian life, and that is behind him. He is enlisted in army life, and from that time on, the king, in our instance a queen, guarantees to give that soldier all that he needs, all the while he is engaged in army life. Uniform is provided, and food sufficient, and all tuition that is needed, and he is carried about hither and thither in fulfillment of his duties. It is nothing whatever to do with him, but it is guaranteed by the king whom he undertakes to serve in his military life. And so it is with sinners when they are born again, when they are found. It is quite a striking word. It means all sufficing, as though when you are found, when you can say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." It is equivalent to God saying to you what he does say in the scriptures: "My God shall supply all your need out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In the life you are now living, living unto God, you will find God will be all sufficient for whatever your needs may be, in every jot and tittle, down to the smallest detail. All is included in the good work being carried on in your breast, which is now being begun by the grace of God. He found him in a desert land. And now that is what a sinner finds in his soul's experience. Hitherto, he has been living in the world and of it. He has been following his own bent of mind after the flesh, the things of the flesh, living for his own pleasure, doing as he likes. But now he is under another government altogether, the government of God. Like Israel of old were a theocracy, and that was very evident in the wilderness wanderings, how they had to live their life. They were subject to God, and they had to live under the law which he gave them. And while they were subject to that law, Israel prospered in their everyday lives, and they proved, them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He found him in a desert land. And now when a sinner is born again, you have found it to be so if you go back over your earlier experiences in the things of God. You found the world was not the same to you as it had been when you lived apart from God, when you followed after the flesh, the things of the flesh. But now you found the world left within you an aching void, and nothing the world could offer could fill it. And you found the world to be a desert land and a waste, howling wilderness. Although these words were written so many hundreds of years ago, yet how striking it is as a description of what the world is nowadays. A waste, howling wilderness. Think how much there is in the world to hinder pilgrims to Canaan bound. And on every hand by day and half the night too, it is a howling wilderness. And being a howling wilderness, with all its din and strife and commotion, and those things set afoot from hell itself to please our natural state of mind, and to bring out more clearly the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. Are they not wasting the things that are in the world nowadays to catch the worldling's feet and to be a snare to those who were taught of God, and how they need to be kept by God, kept by his grace, and to say with the psalmist, hold up my goings in thy path that my footsteps slip not. Yes, it is a waste, howling wilderness. And there is no source whatever in this waste, howling wilderness that the world is made to be to people taught of God, where you can find anything that will satisfy that aching void which the world can never, never fill. He found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. And now the margin reading for this is, he led him about is the text. He surrounded him with mercies and loving kindnesses. And I want to say most of all about that viewpoint of the subject. And when you look at the map of the wanderings of the children of Israel, how they were led about too. Sometimes they seemed to be going backward and as it were retracing their footsteps. Sometimes they seemed to be facing Egypt again from whence they came out. And then there was another turn and again they went on their way toward the promised land. But God had to fulfill his declaration that they should wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, when they received not the good report of Joshua and Caleb, but took their side with the 10 spies that brought an evil report. Then God said that generation should wander in the wilderness till they'd all died out. And now at this time that had happened. Hence Moses had come to the end of his leadership of Israel. He has led them for 40 years, and it will not be long afterwards but when they will cross over Jordan and begin to inherit the land of promise, which God had guaranteed to give them. He led him about, backwards and forwards, with many windings and turnings, but in all this leading about, they had much to discourage them, and they had very much more to encourage them. For every day they gathered manna, and every day they drank of the water that flowed from the rock that followed them. And in this leading about, there are the mysteries of providence emphasized. And not only emphasized, but guaranteed by divine protection. As you read, he led him about. He instructed him. Godly scholars tell us that word means he made them to understand. And that is what instruction really is. As you were led about in the wilderness way as a pilgrim to Canaan bound, there are many matters that come into your life, and they are to instruct you. But you need that God should cause you to understand what you are to learn thereby. What is the teaching? What these matters are designed to make you aware of in the things of God. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It is good in the dealings of God to say with Job, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Because his dealings and his ways are often very mysterious, and there are things hard to be understood that come into our lives. Yet there is a deep underlying purpose. There is an overruling providence that wisely marshals every circumstance. And these things, as we are led into the truth thereof and sanctified, they help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He led him about. He instructed him. He caused him to understand. And now you go back over your life and think in earlier days. There were some matters that came into your life and you could not see the why and the wherefore. And yet in later life it was made plain, and that which years before was to you a mystery was proved to be one of the all things which work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this instruction, how necessary it is, and how good it is. I have often thought of Job when he said, and that which I know not, teach thou me. And those of us who have been following on to know the Lord for 50 years, yet at the same time we have to say, that which I know not, and how much there is that we know not, yet we do say, lead me in thy truth and teach me. We do want to be taught of God. We do not want our religion to be built up on theory. It is possible to build up a religion on theory, because you can read the Word of God, and by dint of intellectual study, you can obtain what is the doctrine of grace, the varied characteristics of it, and you can read the books of the godly, which set these things forth. But that knowledge is only head knowledge, and good creeds may stock our heads about, and in our hearts no grace be found. And that gives you many searchings of heart. All my lifetime, since I have been born again, I hope, I have been a student, but you have to weigh it all up, lest at the end you should have TKO stamped upon it all, and be weighed in the balances and found wanting that which is indeed what a man cannot receive except it be given him from heaven. It is good to be led about. He led him about. He instructed him. And now, how does God do this? He has various means that he uses in instructing. He instructs first of all by the Holy Spirit. And they shall be all taught of God, is a word in Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit has that blessed prerogative to lead poor sinners into the truth of which he is the glorious author. And you will find there is something special about the instruction which the Holy Spirit gives. It is not learnt as schoolboys learn their tasks. No, it is that which comes into our hearts, and it comes with a special influence. And you are humbled before God, and you sit down at his feet to receive of his words. It is a wonderful privilege to be taught by the Holy Spirit. None of us can say very much about it, but we hope we are not altogether strangers to it. And then he led him about, he instructed him. God not only instructs by his Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is pleased to use means whereby he conveys the instruction indirectly. He sometimes conveys it directly, so that when you are waiting on God in a time of testing and trial, when some matters have arisen in life's journey and you wonder how they will fall out, and you are waiting on God, show me now thy way, the Holy Spirit may be pleased to give you a word. He may remind you of a promise in the word of his grace, which will give you the instruction that you need, and it will be well for you to heed it when he gives it, and plead with him, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then this instruction is given in the word of God itself. Hence the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And whenever you are in need of instruction, when you feel like Asa, O Lord, we know not what to do, but our eyes are up unto thee, do you then ask what saith the Scriptures? And as you are helped prayerfully to search the sacred pages, you will find counsel, you will find comfort, you will find caution, you will find correction, you will be instructed. thereby. You will be able to say, as the psalmist did, I rejoice in thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Sometimes you go to the word of God, and you seem to get no good. But then at other times, there is a light that shines upon the sacred page, and it seems to say to you, regarding the way you're going along, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the way you walk in is always inside the covers of the Word of God. Then he led him about, he instructed him. And now there is also instruction through the ministry. God has his servants, and he sends them forth to preach, and he anoints them to preach. He makes them to be his messengers in his message. And sometimes when you have been in a quandary and not know what to do about some matter in your everyday life, when you have come on the Lord's Day to be found in the attitude of worship and listen to the preaching of the gospel, your case has been traced out. The matters which are burdening you have been set forth in detail, and you have been shown the way wherein you should go, and thus you have been instructed. That is the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. And good it is when the word of God is made effectual in people's lips and lives, and it is light and life in their soul's experience, so that you can go on your way, helped with a little help, and having gained some light upon the dealings of God with you. He led him about. He instructed him. Yes, it is good when you can preach and teach. Those words were made a great help to me very early in my ministry. Jesus began to preach and to teach, and I could see those two things were joined together. For the great need of our denomination at the present time is the teaching ministry. People in coming to hear the word of God, they have problems, difficulties, matters which they desire to know how they will fall, and they want instruction. And that should be our concern, those of us who hope God has ordained us to preach, that we might not only preach, but teach. Otherwise, how can people grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? And then what instruction there is too, not only in the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, which God has ordained for that purpose, but what instruction there is in the unravelling of the providence of God. And here you see an illustration of it. Our text tells us, in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. And now, if you care to search into the matter, a Cruden's Concordance will help you to do it, one of the old, early type of Cruden's Concordance, not a modern one, but you will find that many of the places that they came to, where the cloud moved and where they had to pitch their camp, those names had got meanings, and they were lessons which the Israelites had to learn in those particular places, and the names set forth the very lessons that they learned. Like when they came to Marah and could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter. You find in the dealings of God with you, as he has led you about and instructed you, you have had Marah waters come into the dealings of God with you, you have had affliction laid upon you, or some other experience, a loss, a cross, a disappointment, which has been as the waters of Marah, bitter to drink, and yet God has overruled it, and through that blessed tree cut down, signifying the cross of Christ and what was done upon it, you have found the waters were made sweet, and you could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. The waters of Marah, bitterness is the meaning, bitterness is the experience, and yet the bitter is made sweet. You come into this experience, though our cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret sweetens all. And then there was the place called Pi-hahiroth, and now that means a narrow path. And it also means the lion's mouth. And now when Israel were at Pi-hahiroth, they were on their way into this waste howling wilderness, but they were in what is called a cul-de-sac. The Red Sea was before them, mountains on either side of them, and lo, the Egyptians were pursuing them hard behind them. And they found they were, as it were, in the lion's mouth, in a narrow passage. You may have had something like that in the dealings of God with you, and you found instruction in it, and he instructed you like Moses was instructed. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak ye to the children of Israel, that they go forward. Though the way lies through the sea, Israel, what is that to thee? And you know they went through the Red Sea on foot, and God granted them a great deliverance. And you will find, as a rule, that there is no way of deliverance but as you go forward in the trial that may have come upon you, which is to you like the lion's mouth, equivalent of Pi-hahiroth. And then I think of Kadesh Barnea. And now Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel came there within 2 years of their leaving Egyptian bondage. And when they were there, they could almost see the land of promise and what it did promise, what was growing therein. But it was 38 years afterwards ere they crossed over the Jordan to dwell in the land of promise and to conquer it as God ordained they should do. And now, it may be, in the dealings of God with you, you can go back to your early days when heaven seemed to be much nearer to you than you have often felt it to be nowadays. It is good to have something like Kadesh Barnea in the dealings of God with us in the waste howling wilderness, to be near to the land of promise and to look across the Jordan with hope that the day will dawn when you will cross the river and dwell in the land of promise. It is good to have experiences like that, to dwell at Kadesh Barnea. And then there is another place, you may know something about that, and that is one place was called Kibroth Hattaava, the grave of lust. They said, give us flesh to eat. They were discontented. And you have no stones to throw at Israel of old because of their behavior. Preacher and people alike must all plead guilty here. But they said, give us flesh to eat. And they said what seems terrible to us to think that they did say, our souls loatheth this light bread. They were discontented with the manna, though the psalmist says, man did eat angels' food, and it sustained them. There was not one feeble person among them. And how wonderful that is. It was to them as bread, which strengtheneth a man's heart. But now they said, give us flesh to eat. And God sent quails, and they did have flesh. And they realized it was to them the grave of lust, because there came distress with the flesh, and many of them died as a consequence. Kibroth Hattaava. You might look back over your life and find something equivalent to that, when your plans were made and then God marred them. Something that you much desired to be or to do in your life, and you were determined to do it, but God determined otherwise, and you were rebellious because you could not perform your enterprise, and to you it was Kibroth Hattaava, the grave of lust. So you might go on, and you will find, as Cruden's Concordance will tell you, all the names where Israel stayed had a meaning, and the meaning was a lesson which they learned in the place where they stayed, though in some places they only stayed 3 days, in some 3 weeks, and in others it went on for a year or more. But they always moved on as the cloud moved before. And where the cloud stayed was where their camp was set up again, with the tabernacle in the midst of it, and it was where the cloud moved alone that the manna fell and the water flowed from the rock that followed them. He led them about. He instructed them. Oh, how good it is to have God for our guide. And then it might be well, in thinking about this subject from this viewpoint, to ask a few questions. Seeing you humbly hope, many of you, that you do belong to the Israel of God, and that you hope you are being led forth by the right way, yet led about and instructed. And now one thing you will be instructed in, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Another lesson you will learn is, they found no city to dwell in. You may come to a place in the dealings of God where everything seems much to your liking, and you may feel that you can settle down there, but you will find this will instruct you. A thorn in the flesh they shall have, their roving affections to win. There is that about us, we are just ready to settle down when things are easy going. The flesh dislikes the way, which is through much tribulation. And if you come to a little plain called ease, as Bunyan talks about in The Pilgrim's Progress, you soon get across it. And it does not last long. They found no city to dwell in, neither will you be able to find a city to dwell in, a place where you can settle. But you will have to be instructed, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. If you remain here, it will destroy you with a sore destruction. much might be said under that heading. And then another instruction you will receive. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Therefore you will want to be concerned to be sure the cloud is moving on before you in whatever alteration you purpose to make in your life. You will want to know it is of God that he has given you permission. It is in accordance with his purpose. Hence you will be glad to plead, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." And now come into the Amen. Have you left Egypt behind? Do you find the world in which you live and move to be a desert land, a waste howling wilderness? Have you been made to feel with the psalmist, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness"? Have you been helped to make the choice that Moses made, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Have you got evidence that you are being led forth by the right way? And have you known the privilege and pleasure to drink of the water that flows from the rock that followed Israel? And the Apostle Paul tells us, "And that rock was Christ." In other words, have you been helped to drink of that river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God? Not only so, have you ever sighted Canaan? Have you ever had a glimpse of heaven in your soul's experience? Do think on these things, dear friends. And do you know the sweets of sanctified affliction, the waters of Marah made sweet in your soul's experience? So that you could say, though our cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret sweetens all. Much might be said about that line of things. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. You see, he found, he led, he instructed, he kept. There are four salient points in the subject. And now, how good it will be if you and I are shut up in this last word, kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God has so ordained in our bodies that our eyes are wonderfully protected. There are 5 or 6 tunics over the eye to keep it and preserve it. And how valuable our eyes are. How precious is sight to us in our everyday life. And God has guaranteed to keep the Israel of God through all their wanderings. Whatever the world may set afoot against them, God will overturn it, undo it, and overrule it. And out of the eater shall come forth meat, and out of the strong shall come forth sweetness. He found him in a desert land. And in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And there is a great word concerning Israel. To the land of Canaan they went forth. To the land of Canaan they came. And if God in his mercy has found you, by his grace, brought you out from Egyptian bondage, separated you from the world, made you to be a pilgrim to Canaan bound, you will find his guarantee is wonderfully sure and cannot fail to be fulfilled. The weakest soul shall win the day, though earth and hell obstruct the way. O, the Lord grant in his mercy, preacher and people, each one and every one, may be pilgrims to Canaan bound. Amen.